Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are going on over there. Also, go check out the events page because we got events coming up very soon. Just later on this month, we're going to be down in Houston, February 22nd, talking about what happens when people encounter Jesus. And people are going to encounter Jesus in today's show. We're going to see what happens when that goes down. But if you want to hear a whole day of this kind of stuff and hang out and eat delicious food and it's free, well, you just got to sign up and show up to the Houston City event February 22nd. There's a link in the show notes or you can go over to the site and you can sign up. Also, March 21st, we'll be in Las Vegas. Eric will be there. I'll be there. Scott Keith, Blake Flatley, Cindy Koch, Adam Francisco. It's going to be a good time. We're going to be going through the entire book of Galatians. Also free, March 21st. Get over there. Sign up. We want to see you there. Europe, I'm looking at you. Germany event, filling up quick. That is the first weekend in May. We're going to be in Hamburg, Germany at the Great Freedom Conference. And the following weekend, second weekend of May, Stockholm, Sweden. Website is up. Registration is open. I'll put a link in the show notes. Fill it up. We want to see you guys out there. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Chad Bird, Scott Keith. Go out there. Get in the show notes. You can click on the links. And you can register if you're over there in Europe. Eric, what's going on in today's episode?
There's a lot going on in today's episode. There's a lot going on just in life in general right now. I mean, you know, we got to, I suppose we should, you know, congratulate the great state of Missouri on their Super Bowl victory.
Indeed.
Congratulations, Kansas City. It just feels like a whirlwind lately, you know, with all, you know, Iowa caucus and then all of the, you know, things coming up. And so my mind has been distracted by that. And we're going to meet somebody who's dealing with a little distraction in today's text. So we pick it up at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, a probably very familiar story to many of our listeners. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Love it so much.
I do too. It's such a it's such a short little story, but packed with all sorts of meaning. I mean, first of all, if you're hosting the Lord, it's understandable that Martha would be a little distracted with much serving.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, how nice do you want that house to look when Jesus comes in? I mean, how much are you concerned with any dust being around? How much are you concerned with preparing the best food you can? I mean, totally understandable.
This comes down to, I might get in trouble for this, but this comes down to the common misconception that God would rather have you serving him than sitting at his feet. And this is not true. This is pervasive throughout Christianity, like this pressure to serve the Lord. I just want to serve the Lord. Oh my gosh. I just want to serve him. And what God has always been about from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, he's like, what I would love you to do is just listen to me.
Just sit and be still and listen to what I have to say.
Yeah. And they're like, and he's like, yeah. And they're like, yeah, yeah. What I want to listen to is you tell me what to do.
Yeah. You know what that's about, man? I mean, you know, our propensity to be Martha's is really, it's about control. Because if you sit still and just listen, well, that takes away some of your skin in the game, man. I mean, like literally you're just receiving. You're passive. But in Martha's case, she's very active. And it feels better if we're able to kind of contribute in some way, if we're able to do something. Usually the way this gets manifested in our modern, you know, church life is, you know, people that will be at the church for every single event that want to help and serve and do everything. And there's a good side to that. I mean, Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for work itself or for service itself. but he rebukes work and service when it gets in the way of what's most important, which was sitting at his feet and hearing his word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is. I mean, what if you want to know what Mary is doing right here? She's abiding.
Right.
To abide in Christ is to stay right there, stay right where he is. Mm-hmm. It's like the easiest thing in the world. You just stay right there. And what we do is we think that we have to be constantly washing the spiritual dishes to keep Jesus happy. We want to be doing things for him. And what the worst part of this is, like, and where this story really goes sideways, is that we tend to be about serving the Lord, and I'm using air quotes here, serving the Lord. When that's what we're about. What also ends up happening is we start looking at other people who we don't think are serving the way that we're serving, and we start looking at them in judgment.
Yeah, and that's exactly what you see here. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.
Yeah.
I mean, how irritated is Martha right now? And how much is she looking down at her sister like, ugh, I just can't believe this. But can this attitude crop up in our hearts too when we're busy and serving in the church and we're busy serving in ministries? Oh my goodness. I mean, it is so easy for us to measure ourselves against others, and we find any way we can. You know, it's like that great quote from our friend Dave Zoll, who says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that hasn't stopped us from measuring how far we've fallen short of the glory of God." And this is a clear example of that sort of thing. Like, we're always looking to sort of measure ourselves up against others. And Martha is clearly thinking at this point, like, she's the one who's crushing it. And now she realizes through Jesus's words to her that she isn't.
Yeah. And Jesus' response is actually not too harsh. Yeah. I mean, he says, "Martha, Martha," there's an endearing, gentle,
an intimate way. Yeah.
Tone there. Yeah. So, and he says that you're anxious and troubled about many things. So you're just frantically doing all this stuff. What, like, it would be great for you to do that real elusive thing, which is just rest. Just comes in. And then he says this, with all that you're anxious about, with all that you're troubled about, and the contrast he's saying, like, you're doing all these things because you think that they're important and they matter, but only one thing is necessary. And that's a big sentence. He says one thing is necessary. Now, if Jesus says one thing is necessary, like, I really need to know what this thing is. I mean, this is a big deal. And he says Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. The one thing that is necessary is to just sit at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
To just be with Jesus. This is the only thing that is necessary. This is all it is, to listen to his words, to hear him. Like, this is all that's necessary. And he says, look, you're running around serving, and look, I'm not gonna take this good portion from her. This is the good portion, man. This is the good stuff. This is the good thing.
Yeah.
I'm not taking that away.
Well, and I see this tendency in my own heart when I start off my day and I have, you know, 100 things to do on my list, and what I just want to get to it, man. I just want to work. And, you know, that can prevent me sometimes from, you know, not stopping to pray, not stopping to be in his word, you know. And when you do that, when you go like that, of course you're going to be anxious and troubled about many things. Of course it's going to bog you down, because you're doing it in your own strength. You're not getting the strength that you need, the good portion, which is the word of God.
Yeah.
And so this is inevitably going to lead to fatigue and burnout.
One thing that's encouraging about this text is that Jesus will not allow someone to steal away somebody else's rest. Hmm. Right, because that's really what's happening here is that,
right.
and even in a positive way, like, that she wants her to help her do all these things, but the one thing that you mustn't do as you try to, you know, there's nothing wrong with, like, serving the Lord, obviously, or trying to do things in the kingdom of God, but what God would not want you to do is to take away someone's rest, to make them so busy and so anxious that they are no longer have any just rest in the person and work of Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, it is interesting that following right on the heels of this story, we enter into a passage all about prayer and all about indeed learning to be still, learning to be dependent. We enter into chapter 11. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So there's a sort of scaled back version, of course, of the Lord's Prayer. There's different renderings of the way that Jesus describes this prayer, but essentially the main kernel of the prayer is found right here in Luke.
I know this. If on Sunday morning, when we do the Lord's Prayer, we do the Lord's Prayer every Sunday at our church. If they rolled out this version, that would be hilarious.
People, you have to believe people would be like, "Why are you taking away the scriptures?"
Yeah,
like, actually, I am quoting to you the exact scriptures.
I mean, because like it goes up on this, like it goes up there on the screen, but nobody reads it. Like everyone just goes for memory, you know. So yeah, when you read it this way, you're like, this doesn't flow right at all.
Well, that's part of the appeal of the Lord's Prayer, is that it really has a poetic sense to it, the mm-hmm. way it's been designed over the years in church history. And every part of the Lord's Prayer, as we kind of traditionally say it, is completely fine. I mean, it's not as if any part of it is unscriptural. It's all biblical. But this is sort of the scaled back, just very kernel of it. And of course, you know, we would be remiss if we didn't cover some of the elements of the prayer, considering especially that you and I both come from a tradition in which our catechism, our small catechism, spends a great deal of time on each petition in the Lord's Prayer and discusses it in depth. The prayer begins by sort of a juxtaposition, I think. On the one hand, when we come to God, the great deity, we come to him as children. We come to him addressing him as Father. At the same time, we acknowledge his holiness.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's this balance there from the very beginning of as to who we're actually addressing when we pray.
Yeah. If you think about how the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them to pray, there's so many things that happen in the Gospels where you're like, man, this would be important. So you ask Jesus to teach you to pray. Well, this seems like this is going to be very important to pay attention to.
Mm-hmm.
And then in this case, it's 36 words.
Yeah.
I mean, you want to talk about like,
pretty pithy, man.
Like, I mean, like, it's like, that's it? That's it?
Mm-hmm.
36 words? Take me 15 seconds to pray this thing?
But you see, I mean, but when you look at the 36 words, you're like, it kind of covers the bases, man.
Yeah.
Like, it covers everything that we need.
Yeah, no, it's great.
I mean, that's the beauty of it. I mean, you know, Luther is known for advocating for keeping our prayers short, you know, and not going on for too long. And
also, Jesus is a fan of that, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there are times where, you know, when you think about the last night of his life is recorded in John's gospel. Of course, he has longer prayers, you know, for the church to be united and for, you know, that sort of thing. But even there, when you actually sort of scale it out, it's not as long as you might think. This is something that I think we can take to heart. It's not wrong, folks, I've seen people fall into legalism over prayer. That's my main concern. Like, if I don't pray for, well, one of Luther's supposed famous quotes, it might be apocryphal, I'm not sure, is, you know, if I don't pray for 3 hours in the beginning of the day, then I can't, you know, accomplish anything. I'm butchering the quote, but chances are you've probably heard it. You could Google it. Well, that might have been what Luther did. That's great for Luther. You're under no obligation to pray for a certain amount of time in order to make sure that you are doing it right. And I see way too many people make a gift, which prayer is. It's just the opportunity to come to your Heavenly Father, who knows what you need, and to ask him and to submit to him, you know, to trust him. And make it into something where it's like, oh man, you know, my prayer life is really terrible and I just feel so bad. And, you know, it's like, and you'll hear preachers even say, like, you know, prayer is to the spiritual life what oxygen is to, you know, the physical life and that sort of thing. And you go, I understand what you're saying. I get it. But you got to understand how much of a burden that can become to people.
Dude,
not meant to be a burden.
Prayer is for you, not for God. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is not the hand that rubs the lamp where the genie comes out. Like, this is, yeah. This is not how this works.
I mean, there is a sense in prayer, you know, in which we're called to be persistent in it. But that doesn't mean that if, you know, we haven't prayed a certain number of times that like, oh, well, I guess that's done now. You know, it's not given like that. And remember, it's a gift. It's meant to be a gift for us.
Well, I remember going to a conference years and years ago, and the conference was on prayer. And they were just talking about all kinds of crazy stuff. I went up to this guy and said, because he said that he started their church services with prayer, like a prayer meeting kind of thing. And I was like, I said, how long does it go? And he's like, as long as it goes. He's like, sometimes two or three hours.
Whoa.
Of prayer before the service starts, right? I'm like, that's never going to work. I can't. And I just started realizing that, and he would say things like this, like, you should wake up and spend 2 hours in prayer in the morning and stuff. And I'm like, at some point, you are so focused on this spiritual activity that you're of no use to anybody else around you. Like, I kind of reject a spirituality that is so singularly focused on you. So your prayer life, your devotion time, your whatever.
Yeah.
Look, man, if you are a believer in Christ, your ticket is punched. You're going to have a lot of time to do as many spiritual things as you want. Like, you're not here to get more and more spiritual. Like, it's super annoying. Like, you're here to be in relationship with other people and to love and serve other people. I mean, this is sort of the old saying, like, you're so heavenly minded, you have no earthly good. I mean, I've seen this sort of like play out where you're like, if I practiced all these spiritual disciplines, it would make me a bad father. How do you like that?
Well, there's true. I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. And that's the fear. And that's why we emphasize, like, it's okay to keep it short. It's okay if, you know, you're not spending hours every morning. And we don't, again, it's a gift. It's a gift. Let's cover some of the other petitions as we look over this. The first thing we ask is for God's kingdom to come. Of course, as you know, in the prayer, the traditional prayer that we tend to recite at churches, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's the same idea. We're asking for God's will to be done and for his kingdom to ultimately be the overshadowing thing in our life. Pretty basic as we look at it. And then it gets even more practical. Can you provide food for my gullet? I mean, can you meet that need, please? Help me to have enough food to eat.
Yeah.
It doesn't, I mean, and
today,
it really
and by
is,
the way,
it's
today.
A necessary thing. Yeah, it's a today thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, present tense.
Not provide me enough food for the week. It's give us each day. In other places, this day, our daily bread.
And then you have something that seems a little surprising maybe to some at first. I mean, here he is. He's giving instructions to believers. And yet, what does he say? That we should pray all the time, every day, and forgive us our sins.
Yeah.
So there's this recognition inherent in the very prayer that Jesus gives us, his disciples, from the very beginning, that we are going to constantly need forgiveness.
Daily.
The petition would not be there, folks, if it wasn't necessary.
Yeah, man. Like, I need that daily bread and that daily forgiveness.
That's exactly right. And part of the reason we need that daily forgiveness is because of what is said next. And the way Luke words it is very interesting. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us.
Well, this is interesting. In Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus also gives the Lord's Prayer, you know, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If there's one thing that you cannot get out of in the teaching of Jesus, it is this, that he has zero tolerance for unforgiveness. I mean, just none. I mean, if you look at the parables, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that if you want to know if there's one thing that is expected that the Christian will do, one, I would say that in the if you look at the teaching of Jesus, if there's one thing that says like this is the thing that you will do, mm-hmm. it's you will forgive.
Yep.
I mean, in the Matthew account, he says, if you do not forgive one another, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I mean, it's the parable of the guy who gets forgiven a massive debt, goes and chokes out his dude that owes him a little bit of money, and then what happens? Debt reinstated.
Yeah.
I mean, if it seems to me that unforgiveness is something that God takes very seriously, and I think that the reason for it is because it is so contrary to the heart of the gospel.
Yeah.
This is the problem. And so what you have in a confession of sin and a receiving of forgiveness daily is then the constant reminder of all that you have been forgiven, which is the only thing that makes you a forgiving person. And so as you daily confess your need for forgiveness, it'll be more difficult for that person that you need to forgive for you to be like, nah, I'm not going to do that. I know I just asked God to forgive me, but now I'm going to not forgive this person.
And inevitably, to live like that is to live in a tension that is untenable for long.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is possible for people to struggle with forgiveness, and mm-hmm. it might take a long time, and there's a process to it. That's all true. But there has to be a recognition that you ought to. Well,
there's a difference between struggling to forgive someone and being unwilling to forgive. So sometimes your prayer might be, God, help me forgive this person.
Yeah.
But
everything inside of me right now doesn't want to.
Yeah.
You may have in very, very, very legitimate reasons for not wanting to forgive somebody. Mm-hmm. There are people that have done awful things to us. And they're not repentant for those awful things even, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Forgiveness is not contingent on that either, by the way.
Yeah, which is sometimes the way this is taught in folks. It's just not true.
You know, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Those dudes aren't exactly repenting. They're not asking Jesus to forgive them as they are literally murdering him.
No, that's exactly right. And then we come to the final petition here, and lead us not into temptation. Now, of course, this does not mean that God is the tempter. That would be forsaking the rest of what Scripture would have to say. But this is just another way of Jesus instructing his disciples to say, keep me from giving in to the temptations that will come my way. Give me the strength to avoid this stuff that I'm prone to falling into.
Whenever I read this, I think of when Jesus, it says, was driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Always the explanation is, now God doesn't tempt anyone. And of course he doesn't. There are examples in Scripture of God just putting someone in a position where you're like, oh, I don't want to be in that position. Like I look at Jesus being driven out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and I'm like, no thanks. Like if you could keep me from that, that'd be great.
That's essentially what we're praying here.
Yeah.
Please keep me from that.
Yeah.
Well, and unlike Jesus, the reason we pray this is because we know we have a big chance of failure.
Yeah.
We're way too prone to giving in to the temptations, and that's why we pray these words.
All the time in the Old Testament, and you have to realize that these are Jewish dudes. This is not, they're not Christians in the sense that we think of Christians. These are Jews, you know? And in the Old Testament, all the time, God would say, like, and he did this thing to test, he set up this thing to test mm-hmm. Israel, or this other thing to test Israel. And guess how often it goes well? Never. So this is part of what you're praying. Like, I don't need the testing stuff. Like, I don't want that.
And sometimes God says, yeah, you do. So verse 5, and he said to them, which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, this is, by the way, the etiquette here is very, if a friend comes to your house, no matter what time, you set up a meal for him. You feed the person who's showing up at your house. That's why this guy rushes out to his friend to get these loaves. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Or the word there for impudence is it could be persistence.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, this is, again, so we're getting to this, Dan, like we've just said, you don't have to pray for long periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to guilt yourself into this thing. And yet we've also acknowledged that persistence is good. Persistence is a good thing.
That's why you got a daily prayer.
That's right.
I like that short persistence.
Short persistence is good. And of course we know, and you've probably heard before, these are active words all in the Greek. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. You know, that those are all active words. But here's the gift. Here's the gift language that comes in verse 11. Again, what father? Remember who you're addressing. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Remember who you're coming to. You're coming to a father who's very, very generous. You're not coming to a neighbor down the street who refuses to get out of bed in the middle of the night because he's bugged with you because he doesn't want to, you know, inconvenience himself. You're dealing with a very generous father who wants to give you good gifts. So generous that he gives his very own life.
Yes. Oh, well, I love the permission to bug God. He's like, you know what you could do? You could be like a dude who's like waking me up in the middle of the night being like, bro, I need some bread. If you do that, like, I'll give it to you.
Not just permission. It's like encouragement to do,
yeah,
like,
do it.
That's what I want.
Go ahead. Do it.
Yeah.
Do it. You never have to feel like you're annoying God when you go to him.
Mm-mm.
And I've
met people that have struggled with that too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And, or thinking their prayers are too insignificant. They're not important.
Mm-hmm. I think Jesus actually is funny at times. Like, I think this is funny when he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Like, can you, like, he's like, which one are you?
You just got to get the picture in your head.
Yeah, which one are you dads when your kid comes up and be like, can I get that, some of that egg? It's like, yeah, how about this scorpion? Like, I mean, like, it's like sort of this ridiculous picture.
Yeah, it's an absurdity.
Yeah.
It, of course, Jesus heightens the absurdity here because he wants to show you, like, no, of course, your God's so good. He wants to give you good things. And then he concludes the passage with this. Again, I find it so interesting the way that Jesus will just flat out, you know, call out everybody.
Just roasting people.
If you then, who are evil. I mean, he didn't need to say that, right? I mean, he could just say, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children. But now he's like, hey, you're a bunch of evil scum and villainy, and yet you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Yeah,
and ultimately, if you want to know what the gifts are, what the gift is, it's God giving you the Spirit.
Yeah, this is what's interesting, is that, that you're talking about all this stuff, and then he says, really what you ask for is the Spirit. And what does the Spirit bring? Well, he brings you peace. The Holy Spirit is directly associated with the peace of Christ. He brings you Christ. Yep. And so as you do pray, and you might get what you ask for, you might not. He promises to give you your daily bread and promises to forgive your sins. You're always going to get that. But ultimately, what prayer is for is that when you – this is why Jesus says, take your anxieties and your worries to me, bring those to me, come and put those at my feet. Because what prayer is really about, like, it's for you. It's a gift to you, because if nothing else, you have gone and talked to your Father who you know cares for you.
Yeah.
This is what it's basically
about. Showing up and saying to the world today, hey, you bunch of Marthas, stop. Be still. Hang out with me.
Exactly. And we are out of time, Eric. That is 30 minutes. Guys, if you'd like to support the podcast, you can do so by going over to 1517.org, go to the donate page, and you can make a contribution there. Thank you so much to those of you who do that. Also, I don't usually do this. I'm always going different places, but I'll bring it up. I will be at Absolution Church in Denham Springs, Louisiana. I think that's kind of close to the Baton Rouge area. So Saturday the 8th, I will be talking about Jonah and the whole thing, and then I'll be preaching at the church there on Sunday. So hey, if you're interested, it's all free and everything. So you can find out information, I think, by just Googling Absolution Church and come hang out with me. All right, Eric, I will see you next week.
All right, sounds good.